Good morning. It is another blessed day to gather in worship of our Lord and Savior, and the one who is worthy of our devotion, the one who deserves our pursuit. Last Sunday, I realized, or it came to my knowledge, what the Sunday school topic was for this morning, so there may be a little bit of overlap, and I trust it won't be too repetitive. I think it goes down a little bit different trail, but I just want to make that statement up front. I begin with a short story. In 1952, Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island. She wanted to try to swim from the island to the mainland of California. The Catalina Island is 22 miles off the coast of California. When Chadwick entered the water, the weather was foggy and chilly. She swam on and on. After about 16 hours, exhausted and unable to see anything around her, she asked to be pulled out of the water. When she got on the boat, she realized that she was less than a half a mile from the California coast. The next day, Chadwick said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. But all I could see was the fog." Often in our lives, we start chasing a goal. We start the pursuit of an ideal. But something disrupts our chase. Something interrupts our pursuit. Our vision gets blurry. Our focus gets sidetracked by things going on around us. The fog sets in, and suddenly we are lost. We are hopeless. We're confused. We're helpless. We're sinking. We need someone to pull us up and out of the mess. So open your Bibles again to Matthew 14, where Leon just began the chapter in his scripture reading. And we plan to look at the end of the chapter. It's a familiar account of the disciples in a boat. And there are a couple other corresponding accounts of this in Mark 6 and John 6. And in both of those accounts, the writers refer to Jesus walking on the water. But here in this text in Matthew, he also records Peter venturing out into the water towards Jesus. Now, the disciples seem to be a magnet for excitement in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. We know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke record another story that happened shortly before this, of the same type of scenario. And as you remember, the disciples were in a boat and the ferocious storm came up, and Jesus is there sleeping in the boat. And the disciples wake him up and cry out, "Lord, save us." And Jesus awakes and asks them a question, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And then he speaks to the sea, and it says there was a great calm. So the disciples have been through this scenario not very long before this. It wasn't new to them. So let's read Matthew. We're going to continue on in verse 22, Matthew 14. "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, when he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.' When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might not only touch the hem of his garment. As many as touched it were made perfectly well. We're going to start by going back to the beginning of the chapter and just making a few comments and observations. Verses 1 and 2 allude to the fame of Jesus spreading. Even Herod has heard about Jesus, and he's beginning to think that John the Baptist, who he had executed, had come back to life. And then we have the account of what happened to John the Baptist there. It recounts that, the story of Herod agreeing to something that he didn't know what it was going to be, and then Herod's daughter asking for the head of John the Baptist. It's a bit hard to tell the timing of this passage, but it seems that this death had probably occurred very recently, and now Herod is hearing about Jesus, and he's thinking that what has happened? John the Baptist has come back to life. And then we come to verse 13, and Jesus tries to find some quiet time by himself, quiet time alone. And when we read this pursuit of quietness and stillness, I think we need to note two things about Jesus. Number one, we see the humanity of Jesus. He no doubt was physically and mentally tired. He was looking for rest from the constant press of the people. And number two, we also see that Jesus knows the purpose for the reason that he has come to earth. And he knows that it's not yet time for that to take place. And so this retreat was also set to limit some of that excitement, some of that promotion of himself as a possible earthly king. In John chapter 6, the corresponding passage, verse 15 says this, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." So Jesus recognizes that the people are after him for what he's been doing, the miracles, all these great things. His popularity is increasing. People are desperate to experience these things for themselves and for their loved ones. But as Jesus endeavors to take the spotlight off of his ministry, as he endeavors to find quiet time, we see in verse 13 that the people followed him on foot, trying to catch up to him. He takes a boat ride, and yet the people by foot travel around the sea and catch up to him. And in verse 14, we see the heart of Jesus. He was moved with compassion. And Jesus' heart is to see people healed. And I believe this compassion was twofold. One, he cared about the physical needs of the people. He genuinely did. He saw the people hurting, battling disease, sickness, physical handicaps, and he wanted those people to experience healing. He wanted them to be whole. But secondly, and most importantly, Jesus cared about the spiritual needs of these people. And he knew they needed more than just physical healing. His goal in coming was to bring deliverance to these people, to mankind. He wanted to bring relationship to this crowd of people who was following him everywhere he went. And we see in verse 15 to 21, the feeding of the 5,000, we see the need that these people had for food. And the disciples urge Jesus to send them away. It's evening time. We need to send them on their way. They need to go find something to eat. And Jesus had other intentions. And his compassion again comes forth. And he says, we need to feed them. And they search the crowd and they come up with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. So Jesus has the crowd sit down. And as we know, he multiplies the bread and fish. And everyone was filled. Jesus had tried to limit his exposure here and his miracles, and yet he cannot ignore the needs of the people. It's a great reminder for us. Jesus cares about you, no matter the situation, no matter the timing. He loves you. And then we go on to our text, verses 22 and 23, and they have a similar vibe to verse 13. Jesus, again, he's trying to disperse the crowd before they try and to promote him as an earthly king. And so he has the disciples get into a boat and head to the other side. The word made here has the idea of strongly urged or even the idea in a sense of force. So it was something, it wasn't something suggested by Jesus. It was a command by Jesus. Disciples, get into the boat and go to the other side. And so as they leave, Jesus disperses the crowd and then finds time to be alone in prayer. And it says it was evening, which would have probably been around 6 o'clock, because the next time stamp on the story in verse 25 talks about the fourth watch. So you had the first watch from 6 to 9, second watch from 9 to 12, third watch from 12 to 3, and then we come to the fourth watch, which would have been about 3 in the morning to 6 in the morning. It was the end of night. It was the last couple hours before the sun came up again upon the earth. And so the disciples have been in this boat for at least a good 9 hours. And we can see that it wasn't an easy time for them. Verse 24, the boat was being tossed by the waves and the wind was constantly up against them. And then Jesus comes to them walking on the water in the midst of this storm. And I don't know what this looked like to the disciples. Clearly they were scared. They even go as far as calling this person a ghost. So apparently they did not recognize Jesus from a visual standpoint. It was a being they could see, but they weren't able to make it out. And they were no doubt exhausted if they had been rowing for 9 to 12 hours. Their eyesight probably didn't allow them to see things very good. It was an intense moment. But we know during this time that spirits and ghosts were a normal conversation, even when Jesus appeared to the disciples in the room following his resurrection, they thought he was a spirit. But what I will say this morning is fear has a way of distorting that which is reality. So as the disciples were in that boat, they were afraid. They didn't realize what they were looking at. They were scared, and they made Jesus out as a ghost or as a spirit, or the actual word there is basically the word we get phantom from. It was something that was there walking upon the sea. Jesus then speaks to the disciples, be of good cheer, or in other words, take courage, which we heard in our Sunday school lesson. It is I, do not be afraid. Jesus' goal when he came was not to caused distress to the disciples. Rather, he was looking to be the solution to the problem that they found themselves in. And Peter, in his normal, impulsive, hasty manner, asked, if that's you, Jesus, please tell me to come, and I will walk out to you on the water. And Jesus gives a simple answer. He says, come. Sometimes the easiest instructions require the greatest faith. And Peter gets into the water and starts walking. But verse 30 indicates that he doesn't go very far, a relatively short experience of actually staying up on the water. He is quickly overwhelmed by the intensity of the storm. He is overwhelmed by everything around him instead of looking to the one who called him to come. And Peter starts to sink. And he cries out to Jesus, save me. I don't think he just sank to his ankles. I think he was going down all the way. And with his background in fishing, surely Peter could have swam at this point, right? He knew what water was. But these waters were turbulent. They were outside the ordinary. It was a severe storm. And Jesus extends his hand down to Peter and pulls him up out of the water. It doesn't say this in so many words, but I think Peter was pulled up beside Jesus and he was able to walk on the water and they went back to the boat. The connection was restored to the one who could do these things. And as they're, I would just envision, as they're on the water walking to the boat to the other disciples, Jesus asks a simple question of Peter, why did you doubt? Why did you get sidetracked and lose sight of me? And Jesus doesn't seem to necessarily expect a response from Peter. I don't know if Peter gave him an answer or not. But they walk to the boat and climb in, and immediately the wind and the sea calms down. The account in John says that as soon as they got in the boat, they reached the other side of the lake. So this experience was clearly a test. It was a teaching moment for the disciples. And the Mark 6 account says this, "Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened." It seems the disciples had become enamored with the physical things that Jesus was doing. The healings, the feeding all the people. And no doubt this is what they had been waiting for. Thinking this leader has come. And he's going to rise up against the Romans. We're going to take back control of our country. But in verse 33, here in the text, it seems to indicate that something clicked with the disciples following this event. They understood that control over nature meant that Jesus was the Son of God. They seemed to make that connection that Jesus, he's done these miracles, he's fed the people, but now he has literally changed nature by speaking, by calming the storm, by walking upon the water. And then we have three verses that tell us what happened when they got to the other side. There was simple faith found there at Gennesaret. These people weren't looking for major signs and wonders. No, they simply believed that by touching the hem of the garment, it would yield healing from Jesus. It seems Jesus wanted his disciples to see that true faith wasn't based on the amount or types of miracles witnessed. Rather, it was based on belief in the one who was doing the miracles. So thinking about us here today, 2,000 years later, we're not standing on the Sea of Galilee. We weren't in a boat last night, or at least I don't assume most of you were. That was in a storm. So what lessons can we learn from this account? Five applications I want us to make from this text. Number one, storms are not judgment, but obedience may bring storms. Life brings many challenges, many difficulties, many things that we would rather not face. In the midst of those challenges, we can begin to wonder what God has in mind. God, why did you allow this? God, why are you making us walk through this journey? This doesn't seem fair. And I'm sure the disciples wondered the same thing. They've been sitting in this boat for 9 hours, just trying to stay alive in the midst of this ferocious storm. Why did Jesus send us out here tonight by ourselves? Why didn't he come with us and make sure we reached our destination safely? Jesus was not judging the disciples by throwing them into the boat, into this storm in the lake to see if they would survive. Jesus didn't say, well, these guys aren't getting the message. Let's punish them. Rather, Jesus wanted to grow their faith. He wanted them to understand what real faith looked like. And we must realize that we don't and can't understand the ways of God. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." In reality, it was obedience that brought this storm. Jesus had told them to get in the boat and go across to the next destination, which is what the disciples did. So we must remember that obedience doesn't guarantee blue skies and sunshine. Rather, it guarantees God's plan for our lives. Point number two, the solution is greater than the problem. As Peter steps out of the boat and begins to walk towards Jesus, he becomes fixated on the problem. The problem was the wind and the waves that were splashing and blowing into his face. And the issue was that he couldn't do anything about it. There was no way that he could change the intensity of what he was facing. But what he missed was the fact that the solution was standing in the midst of the problem. The Son of God, the one who had power to control the storm, the one who had called him to come, he is the one who he should have been looking to. But Peter gave priority to the problem instead of the solution. And I believe this is a common occurrence for us today. We look at the problem that's in front of us, and we try to figure out how we can fix it. And we start to sink. We start to lose hope as we realize it's something that we can't change. We can't do something about it. It's like the story I shared at the beginning, a lady trying to swim from the island to the mainland. She got sidetracked by the fog. Her focus switched from swimming to the fog. And the storm may not go away. The fog may not disappear, but we must stay focused on the one who controls that. He is the only one who can help us. He is the solution. Look past the problem and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus exemplified this in his own life. He looked to the Father to carry him through the problem. The cross is not what he would have chose. As he prayed in the garden, he said, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He looked to the Father. He recognized the solution. So don't focus on the storm, focus on Jesus. Number three, Christ wants to grab the sinking hand. As Peter begins to sink, he realizes that he cannot do anything to save himself. And he cries out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Jesus is never far away. He is ready to stretch out his saving hand. There are two types of sinking that we should consider, I think, here in this application. First is that of salvation. Jesus has come to the earth to save sinners. He has come to rescue all mankind from the most miserable of places. I had to think of Psalm 40 when considering this rescue of a sinking soul. David wrote this, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." David experienced Jesus reaching down and offering him a hand to pull him out. According to this passage, he was sinking. The sinner who reaches up and asks the Lord to pull him out of the pit will be saved. Jesus doesn't walk by and say, "Well, I don't have time," or "I don't care." No, he pulls the man up and offers him life. According to David, the redeemed will have a new song of praise to sing to the Lord for what he has done for them. We must also recognize that Jesus wants to grab the hand of the person who is discouraged, who doesn't see a way possible out of a situation. These things can be health, it can be relationships, it can be finances. It can be anything that is causing you to feel the wind and the waves today. And Jesus is waiting for you to reach out and ask for help. He wants to lead you to safety. Jesus didn't lift Peter up and let go and say, "Well, I hope you're good." No, he took him to the boat and calmed the storm and led him to safety. If you're overwhelmed, if you're discouraged, if you're scared, call on the name of Jesus and ask him to take your hand. Application number four, others may not get out of the boat until you do. Peter often takes a lot of heat in this account for losing sight of Jesus, for his lack of faith. And Jesus does call that out. However, Peter was the only one to get out of the boat that night. So I challenge you this morning, are you willing to get out of the boat? And the boat can be a perceived place of safety. But faith is not found in our own perceived safety. It is found in the pursuit of Jesus. And Peter wanted to be with Jesus. Command me to come to you. If Peter had worried about what the other disciples were going to say, he probably wouldn't have made it out of the boat. But he was willing to take a risk for Jesus. Getting out of the boat can include a lot of areas in our lives. The boat is often the things that we hold on to the tightest that keep us from going. It may be job, family, friends, comforts of home, time, talents, age, so on. But when we are willing to go, it will affect those around us. A story a few years back in the news, I think, that had made its rounds, but I think it's a good illustration, told of a four-year-old boy by the name of Dylan Stitch. And he enjoyed swimming, but all summer he had been trying to work up courage to jump off the diving board. Now, this was obviously a young toddler, 4 years old, but he couldn't work up the courage to jump off the diving board. He'd go to the diving board, he'd go out on the end of the diving board, and then he'd just kind of slither off the end like he was a fragile egg or something, because he was scared of jumping in, of diving in. And his parents tried to get him to jump, but he didn't want to do it. So enter into the story Daniel Biss, Dylan's 95-year-old neighbor. Daniel was an Air Force veteran who had served in World War II and in the Korean War, and he had heard the family trying to coax Dylan to jump into the pool one day. And he decided he needed to go into action. And he got some swimming trunks and headed over to the neighbor's diving board with his cane in hand. And he made it onto the diving board and he jumped in. Not the prettiest of jumps, but it was a successful one. And because of Daniel's courage, Dylan followed shortly thereafter by jumping off the diving board himself. Let's not be afraid to pursue Jesus at all costs. We may be the reason the next person gets out of the boat. And number five, lastly, worship flows from personal experience. As I said earlier, the disciples had become fond of Jesus' miracles. They liked being in the presence of one who could heal, of one who could do miracles, and they liked being in the presence of someone who was becoming popular in man's eyes. However, according to verse 33, they just realized that there was more to Jesus than what maybe they had originally recognized. He was not just feeding the crowds and making people well. They realized that he was the Son of God. He had control over all things. Even nature was under his control. He walked on the water and he calmed the winds. And at the same time, he was so reaching out to save Peter. They witnessed his love and care in a personal way. Worship happens when we realize Jesus is worthy of our praise. Salvation requires a response of worship. Christ has stooped down and saved us from certain death and catastrophe. I would say this morning a lack of worship indicates one's feeling of entitlement. We deserve nothing. It is only through Jesus Christ that we have been saved. Our response to seeing God in the wind and the waves must also be an attitude of worship. It doesn't mean we understand everything, but it does mean that we understand that it is not about ourselves. It is about dependency on Him. Reminds me of the song that says, "I'll praise you in the storm and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am." Worship flows from personal experience. So to recap this morning, five things to remember. Number one, storms are not judgment, but obedience may bring storms. Number two, the solution, Jesus, is greater than the problem, the storms around us. Number three, Christ wants to grab the sinking hand. He's there to rescue us and to save us if we ask. Number four, others may not get out of the boat until you do. And number five, worship flows from personal experience. So don't lose sight of the Savior. Keep your focus on Him. Call upon Him. Reach for Him if the waves are deep today. He wants to deliver you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching that we find there. As we ponder this account, the storms of the sea, Peter getting out of the boat, losing sight of you and beginning to sink. Lord, we so recognize ourselves in this account. Lord, help us to increase our faith, to trust in you, to look to you, even when the eyes become blurry from the waves and the splatter of the water of this life in our eyes, that we would continue to focus on you, to pursue you, to follow after you. Let's pray that you would bless each one this morning who has been here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.